I've been on a journey, and my journey going off to Bible college started in 1981, and it took me 14 years to get through Bible college. That's because I'm really stupid, but that's not the whole story. That's only part of it, is that I was raising a family at the same time, and family needs from time to time meant that I had to quit and attend to the family, and then quit and then attend to the family. So that happened. And then the third time I went back, I graduated. So that happened 20 years ago. Okay, you might remember Jacob and Laban. And there was 20 years there that he was stuck in Laban's camp. And I've been in Laban's camp for 20 years, and God is delivering me out of it, and there's a new thing happening, and I'm very excited about it. I'm more excited, as telling Carrie, I'm more excited about the things of God today than I've ever been. And it's that excitement and that passion that drives me to the place where I want people to understand the truth without all this religious stuff. And the gospel is really not all that complicated. The gospel is primarily in the New Testament. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tells about what was happening before the New Covenant came into existence. And we can't see and understand and comprehend the Old Testament until we know Christ and until we know Him intimately. We need to come into that kind of a place of relationship with Him so that we can absorb the other part. And I think we've got it backwards in the church and have had for years. And that is, the New Testament is small and skinny, and the Old Testament is big and fat. And so we spend a lot of time in the fat parts and not enough time in the new parts. And I think we need to penetrate our souls with a new covenant. Without the new covenant, there's no freedom. And that's where it is. Our freedom is in Christ and Him alone. The way it happened for me, and each person's journey is a little bit different, but it happened for me back in 1981. It was either 80 or 81 that I was driving down a road from Fort Collins to Fort Morgan, Colorado. And I was on a business trip. And I had this great idea that I wanted to become a millionaire. So I worked really hard in the bakery industry, and I achieved all of my goals in the bakery industry, and I rose to the top. Okay? And I was sales manager at Western Baker's Supply in Denver at the time. And we covered 11 West and Midwestern states. And I traveled all over these states. And I was the sales manager, and as a sales manager, I worked with the salesmen in these various areas and worked with the distributors, the big accounts, and that kind of thing. Anyway, I'm on this trip, and I'm a committed Christian, and I love the Lord, you know, like most of you, you know. It was just all the same, you know, and I did this. And I had Christian music on the radio, and I'm praising God as I'm going down the highway. And all of a sudden, the Lord appeared to me in the car. And He said, you need to stop doing all of this, and you need to go to Bible college. I almost wrecked the car. But submissive to the Lord, I said I would do that between me and Him. But I said, Cheryl's never going to buy into this. So I went home, and I told her, I says, God wants us to go to Bible college. She said, okay. So I was sure she wasn't going to do it, but I was wrong about that. And I said, you got to make Cheryl ready, or it's not going to happen. So we got three little kids, and we got a really nice house in Franktown, Colorado. We had acreage, and we could look over and see Pikes Peak and from our house, and it was all horse ranches out where we lived. And I was well on my way to achieving my worldly goals until God came and interrupted it. So I put the house up for sale, and interest at that time was 20%. And so people came and looked at our house, and we went and went in the van, and we went across the street. And we were sitting there and watching. There was the real estate lady had called and said she's going to bring some people to see, so we had to leave. We're in the van, and this first couple that looked at our house, we're in the van, and my daughter says, Dina, she says, Dad, I believe these people are going to buy our house. She was prophesying. They bought it. First people that looked at it. And I thought, no way is this house going to sell with the interest rate so high. They had to refinance it at 20% interest in order to buy it. I don't know whether those people were angels or what. I mean, it's hard to tell. Anyway, the house is in escrow, and I had this Bible at the time that I was using. I've worn out several. And I said, Lord, I need to know for sure this is what you want me to do, because it was a major change in life for me, you know, to give up my dreams of being wealthy and having nice stuff and all of that and going off to Bible college. I says, I need to know. Even though Jesus appeared in my car, I still needed to know, right? And that's what's happened with a lot of us. God appears to us and he tells us this and that. That's not enough. We want more confirmation. So there I am downstairs, and I'm have my Bible in my hand, and I'm praying, you know, whoa, you know, like that. And I said, I need to know for sure. He spoke real clear to me, 1188. I thought, well, 1188. So I looked up all of the scripture combinations that might work for that. Couldn't find anything. So then I finally went to page 1188 in this Bible. And here's what it says. That's the reason I brought this Bible along, okay? And it's going to set up what I'm going to share with you today. I don't know how much time you got. If you let out at 12:15, we're already too late. Anyway, I brought this Bible along. I wanted to show it to you. And so I opened it up. And I didn't really want to be a preacher, even though I had done a lot of jail ministry and men's ministry and stuff like that. I'd done a lot of that stuff in the past. But I wasn't interested in really becoming a minister or a priest or a pastor. Just didn't fit my thing, you know. I always felt like I was more of an evangelistic type guy. I was always bringing people to the Lord and hauling them into church and worrying about the poor guy that was smoking pot. I mean, everybody in Humboldt County smokes pot, I hear. Cops told me 10% are growing. 10% of the people, really, in Humboldt County, they say 10% of the people are growing pot. It's the cash crop. They wouldn't let them cut down the redwood trees anymore or fish anymore, so they got to do something, right? So maybe that's true, maybe that's not. I don't want to go there. Anyway, I opened up this book to page 1188. I'm going to pass this around after a while, and you can read it for yourself. I think I'm kidding. First word, top left-hand corner of the page, says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. For the time will come. This is the part I just got really good revelation to lately. Don't you know this scripture has gone over and over in my head since that day on, since 1981 to this very day? I revisit this passage over and over again. And I got the preaching part. I like that. I thought I could do that. So I just went with that. And it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate teachers for themselves in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn aside from the truth to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure. Endure is going to be our word today. Endure. That's what we're going to talk about. Endure hardship. do the work of the evangelist. So right away that tells me that if you're going to be an evangelist, you're going to have to endure hardship, which I can testify to, that's true. Because it's been that way for me. I mean, but it's okay. I'm not unhappy with it. It's worked out really well. Because I'm a guy that lives by faith. Anyway, so the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. That's the crux of the problem we face today, is neither group will endure the sound doctrine. They want to do the funny stuff and the fun stuff and the stuff that soothes them. They want to walk in the futility of their own mind. They want to make up their own Bible. But I'm a true scripturalist to the nth. I believe this Bible to be the inspired Word of God. How many of you believe that? I believe it's His Word, not man's Word. I believe man has no right or ability to alter the Word of God, or to change its wording, or to change its meaning. It is what it is. And the problem, that's the problem. People don't like the way it is. So they make up theologies and myths, and they serve their own agenda with those myths. If you look at 2 Timothy, Chapter 3, here's how it works. That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what it says. Just these few verses. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, that's us, that's the last days. We are in the last days. Y'all agree? Everybody get an amen on that? We are in the last days. Difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Woo! Lovers of money. Whoa! Boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Without self-control. A lot of women are gossips without self-control. I know, I've seen that happen over and over again. Sorry, ladies, I'm just kidding you. Pulling your chain a little, as they say. Okay? Reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. And then it says, avoid such men as these. The ones that have denied the power of God. They denied the Word of God. They denied the power of the Holy Spirit. They say He's not for today. But that's not true. It's just simply not true. It's a lie. And if I was Satan, if I could convince people that the power of God is irrelevant and that He doesn't do signs, wonders, and miracles anymore, then I would have them in my camp. That's the way I look at it. And you may not agree with that. But I see that as the way it could be. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighted down with sins and led on by various impulses, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what should be our insatiable goal in life is to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because everything else is irrelevant. It's not important. If we're going to be a believer, a lot of people are believers in salvation because they want to stay out of the hot place. You know what I mean? Who wants to go to hell, right? Not for me. I mean, I don't want to go there. I'm going to turn to this passage here. And you guys can pass that Bible around. Just read it for yourself. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. What's that mean? That means when people like it and don't like it. That's what it means, whether they like what you're saying or not. So the same thing is true for writing. You're writing what's true, not what's not true. And the truth penetrates. And Jesus preached the truth, and it penetrated the dark hearts of men, and they became converted, or did the opposite. And we don't like that idea. But see, what is this preaching that's causing people to be so messed up? Okay? People in various groups are teaching shame, fear, guilt, and doubt. I can tell you honestly, if I can get you into one of those camps, if I can make you fearful, if I can make you shameful, full of guilt for all the bad stuff you did in the past, and doubt, does God really exist? Is He really going to save me from my sins? Is heaven real? Those questions are absurd. God does save us from our sins. He does set us free. He saved us from shame, fear, guilt, and doubt. If we understand that, we're free. No shame, no fear, no guilt, no doubt. Now I'm a free, righteous man. I can walk in the glory of God because of what God has done, and I accepted His terms. I'm a living epistle for Him. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And for me, I do that in my way. The way the Lord reveals it to me. And He's going to reveal it differently to some of you. You're going to be looking at things in a different way than you've seen them before. Believers should be seeing themselves as competitors in a race. They're running a race, and we're running the race set before us. Turn with me to Hebrews. You have Bibles? I gotta slow down. I'm gonna get too excited and something bad's gonna happen. You know what I mean? I think maybe that, you guys are spoiled with this stuff on the screen, right? You don't need Bibles anymore. Oh, you still got Bibles, right? Okay. Goes like this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who's the cloud of witnesses? Everybody we ever knew. And everybody that's already gone to heaven. And I believe all of those people that knew me back when and are now in heaven are praying for me now. I can't support that biblically, but I believe that. It's a good thought. The Word doesn't say that. But there can be a lot of speculation on that one idea. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice the word endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He could have called angels to get Him off the cross, but He didn't. He endured it. And He endured despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of God. Praise God.
It is, you see, the conquest of the Lamb. Go to James 1:2. I don't know if I'm following my thing here or not. James, verse 1, verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then skip to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those that love him. And that's the verse I put right on the front of this new book. Because it's the endurance of temptation that give people the biggest problem. They live in two worlds. And we all struggle with that. I struggle with it. I watch sometimes things on TV I shouldn't watch. I should turn it off. We all have issues that we're struggling with. But we want to get through it. We want to get past it. The Greek New Testament uses the word endurance, and I looked that up because I have in my nature to do that, to start to look things up. And there are seven definitions for the word endurance. Seven things in Greek that give a little different inflection and deeper meaning to the word endurance. We need to know about that. Too bad they didn't write that into the New Testament that way. But anyway, we'll go here. I'll share a little bit of them to you. Hupon-omi is the word and for endurance. And it is the quality of character that endures through circumstance with forbearance and tolerance. It can also be the bearing of evils. The Greek New Testament uses these seven different words for endure. And these seven words give us seven dimensions of faith. And these seven dimensions of faith will strengthen the believer to endure the things that are coming upon them. And the first one is Hupapiro. Okay, that's my dad. He's my pop hero, right? It's a joke. You're supposed to laugh now. I don't tell jokes very often, so you gotta humor me when I do. You know. And what it means is to bear up from underneath, support, and suffer with. It is, in fact, enduring the testing of fire with God supporting you. This dimension of faith provides the foundation on which all of the others rest. In other words, God is not going to let you in for nothing. Yes, He saved you. Yes, He set you free. But you need to do your part, is what it's saying, basically. You need to do your part, and your faith is going to be tested by fire. For some of you, it's relationships. For others, it's health issues. For others, it's addictions. All of those things are testing your faith to find out what's really going on deep down inside of you, between you and the Lord. God wants to help you through that. He's not leaving you there alone. He didn't leave us as orphans. He sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to help us through those things. And those things bring us to a higher level of faith. Okay, the next one is called hupomeno. Means to endure persecutions, miseries, and adversities and provocations with faith and courage. And I was thinking, hupomeno, I thought right away of Menno Simons. Menno Simons was the guy that started the Radical Reformation in Holland through the Mennonite movement. And he is one of my heroes. He endured persecutions and sufferings, and he changed the world. He became one of the foundational people of the entire evangelical movement that is spread across the world. He never preached in big stadiums like Billy Graham. He never even could get into a church hardly. And he had been a Catholic priest for 14 years. And was, by reading the Word of God, he said, boy, this is what we need to do. We need to do this New Testament stuff. And so he began to write and send out pamphlets and things like that around. And it created a radical reformation movement that spread all the way as far as the Ukraine, all through Germany, all through Holland, all through Belgium.
And the results of that still exist today. And I have family members that were involved in that movement. So I've been entrusted to carry the torch, you know, and carry on. I have a relative named Blue Pot Ten Cake. And he was quite a name, huh? And he was quite a prolific writer about the Mennonite movement. And he's highly recognized today within those circles. So there's going to be times of provocations. People are going to make fun of you. I got a lot of that. Persecutions, miseries, adversities. In other words, it's telling me that this is not going to be an easy walk. It's going to cost me something. Okay? And here's another one. The next one is, it's called an Echo. Woo! Woo! Okay. Means to put up with, showing forbearance with, to endure with an aching heart. And let me tell you, that's me. I have endured the last 20 years with an aching heart. And my heart aches for those that don't know God and those that have not been told the truth. We have to find a way to reconcile people in the body of Christ to the truth and to what Scripture says. Not to what we think, not to what we feel, but what the Word of God says. And it will, if we do that, it will transform our world. How can I do that? What's my part? I can write a book. Now it goes on Amazon. Maybe somebody in Florida will read my book and say, hey, this is a good book. You need to read this book. Pretty soon I'm selling books all over the place. Maybe that happens. I don't know. But God did tell me he was going to take it out of my hands. And I've worked this thing with these books. All the years, from the first time I went to Holland in 2000, I wrote the first book. Now it's 14 years have passed. And this is my fifth book. So, we'll see what God does with that, but it is the aching heart that I feel. I feel such an incredible deep passion for all of those people in all of the churches that I were in that did not believe the gospel. They said they believed it, but when it came right down to it, they said they didn't believe in this part. Or that part, maybe. How are we going to reach those people? That's my aching heart. The next word is called stego. It means to cover over in silence and to conceal or hide from others your own grief and hurt. And some of you here today are going through some great grief and hurt. And have been for a while. And you hide it from people, and that's not bad. It's okay, because that's happening between you and the Lord. And in that process, you're being purified by fire. And you're going through it. And the next word is kokopatheo. That means to suffer evil, affliction, and hardship with great passion. And I can tell you what, if you're not already, it's coming. We have that going on in our world today. Many Christians around the world are being greatly persecuted. First time I've seen it in my lifetime where the government is involved in religious people's lives and finding ways to persecute them. I can't even believe what's going on. It's unbelievable to me. But it is, it's happening. There is a segment in our society called secular progressives that hate Christians, and they're trying to undermine what Christians are doing. We haven't got the full thrust of that yet. And the sixth word is called suka ucheno. That's to suffer with others. So that's what we do together. We come together as a family of God, and we suffer through these trials and tribulations together. There were many prayer requests this morning. And we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We suffer together. We hurt with each other for those who hurt. and are going through great tribulation. And the last word is my word. I mean, it took me a long time to get to this last word. And the last word is a word called bastazo. Bastazo. Everybody say bastazo. Okay, and it means the burden of weight or support. In this instance, in this passage that we are passing around, it means one who cannot endure or support apostasy and false doctrines. That's me. That's where I live. I'm not going to support false doctrines. I'm not going to support apostasies anymore. People need to know what the truth is and what this Word of God says.
Now, you're saying, I don't know whether I want to do that or not. What do you think? Do I want to be bastazos with me? I need some help with that. Well, let's see here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. You know, everything costs something. You go to Walmart. You don't have Walmart here. Oh, you got a Walmart here? Where? Really? When did that happen? Where have I been? Whoa! I wouldn't have got through Bible college without Walmart. They had one on every corner. We chiseled every dime we could chisel, my wife and I, and then chiseled those dimes. And Walmart was our source for a lot of good stuff that was cheap. So I don't know whether you like Walmart or not, but that's my take on it. What did I say? Matthew 10 what? Maybe I didn't tell you, right? Oh, 10, I did say, 10:34. Okay. Now, if you don't believe me, I mean, I said a lot of stuff already. You're probably all upset with me. Matthew 10:34, this is Jesus speaking, so I'll lay it off on him, right? And here it is. See, one of the things that happens is Christians, they want to sit in a circle and hold hands and start a fire and sing Kumbaya. Right? Whatever that means. Does anybody know what Kumbaya Ma means? Come by us, Lord. Isn't it something like that? So we want to, but then they don't want that really. I mean, they're just saying, they like the song. So, here it goes like this. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, I don't think about God like that. I think he's the God of peace. But that's not what he says. He says something altogether different, doesn't he? For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father, here's the whole reason why he's saying this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his own cross and follow after me, he's not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You can see the compare and contrast in my own life. I was in this place, and now I'm in this place. And now I go through. I don't know what's going to happen, you know, but I think I'm on a Jacob journey. I'm at the 20-year mark, right? 20 years from graduating from Bible college till this year. I don't know. I'm kind of excited about it. What God's going to do next. It's not easy, is it? But you're to endure these things. Huh? And that happens between you and God. I mean, that doesn't mean that you have to put up with Carrie. That's not what we're talking about here. It means that we all have our own journey that we're on. We all have our own walk, and we own our own life, and we own the decisions that we make. I got one more scripture, I think. Yeah, I do. It's in Revelation. Because you remember I told you I put he in this one here, he who endures temptation, I put that on the cover of the book. That's my subtitle, Crown of Life, James 1:12. Shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. But this one here is the Smyrna church. There are seven churches in Revelation, and one was greatly persecuted, and it was the Smyrna church. And if you want to read about all the other churches, the other six churches, you need to buy my new book. And it will be ready in, I think, before mid-April. I'm pretty sure, even before that, maybe. So here's what happens in the Smyrna church. Things says the first and the last, he who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Hey, I know you. I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through and the poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. We could say that those who say they are Christians also, I guess. And are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these or those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested by fire, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be fearful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think there is a special thing about that, the crown of life. And it's not something we're going to see here, but we can experience part of it here by living as kingdom people, set free from fear, shame, guilt, and doubt. We can be who we are and the kind of person that God intended us to be. So I know that I went way past my time because I only had 1 minute left when I got the pulpit here at 12 o'clock. So here I now, 45 minutes have gone by. Ooh, it's not a good thing if you're a time guy. There was a guy in Smyrna that was the pastor there. His name was Polycarp. Okay. I read a lot about Polycarp. And he was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. You know what happened to him? They burned him at the stake in 134 A.D. You know what happened to the Mennonites that I was telling you about? The Catholics burned them at the stake, tied them to racks and tilted them into the fire. Some of them they beheaded. Some of them they drowned in the canals. And it was one of those events that Menno Simons saw that changed his life and radicalized his thinking. He saw a man called Sicky Fricky Snyder. Now, I know that's a funny name. Everybody laughs when I say it. But this guy was beheaded in the town square in Leeuwarden, Holland. And it caused conversion. To come to Menno Simons. Most of us haven't suffered to the point of the shedding of blood. But we need to go deeper, and we need to be more greatly committed to this endurance thing. And the people said, oh, was there anybody who didn't say amen? We all said amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I have seen the mighty works of God.
I've seen healings. I've seen forgiveness. I've seen salvations. I've seen these things, and they confirm in my heart the things that I spoke to you this morning. But I know that there has to be reconciliation in the body of Christ and in this feuding between Christians. And it can only be found in the Word of God. It can't be found anywhere else. That's the only way we can get on the same page, is to believe the Word and do what the Word says. Amen? Ah, praise God. Is there anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, wants to become a believer?